Amen. We're going to go back to John chapter 5 this week. We looked at part of it last week. We're going to start at verse 1 today because the running start here that got Jesus, as usual, into so much trouble was that he does a particular healing. And so I invite your attention as we begin the scripture reading this morning with chapter 5, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. And this is what the word of the Lord has to say. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Well, who's this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." And this is a reading from God's word, and to his name be the honor and the glory. We are often doggedly determined to believe that matters of life and living are initiated by and controlled by us. We believe in so many ways that we are the masters of our own fate, and that it depends upon our wisdom, our efforts, and all that we are able to do. And then Jesus comes along and he flips it all on its head and he says, "That's not what it is about." And today we have installed and ordained new leaders for the church at the level of office bearer, of elder, and of deacon. But I've been thinking all week about the many people who lead in this congregation in various areas. We have our coffee break. We have our YP. We have our seniors groups. We have our little kids downstairs. We have our church school teachers. We have now these folks who are taking care of the junior children today. We have the VBS coming up. We have people who are leading at every possible dimension of our life together in Jesus Christ. And now we have some newly minted elders and deacons, and they've been installed into these responsibilities. And there's kind of an illusion of permanency about it. Well, we've had these people now, and they're going to be our leaders, and we're just going to rally around them and get used to them. But, you know, there's really no permanence in leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ, except for the Lord himself. And the reality is that we and they and the church are only on loan to each other. This is something that is not permanent in the sense that it's always going to look like this. And the church does not belong to the congregation any more than you belong to yourself. Because the church is the bride of Christ. And therefore the church and the congregation belong to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to us. So we're kind of hedging it a little bit when we say this is my church. Because it really isn't your church or my church. It's the Lord's church. And he's invited us and encouraged us. And he's drawn this group of people together from many different backgrounds and understandings. And he said, I'm going to form it now. And so we are on loan to one another as a congregation. And Jesus Christ is the head of this church. So we're caretakers, actually, and the elders and the deacons and those of you who are in leadership are actually caretakers, and we're acting on behalf of the true owner of the church, who is Jesus Christ. And when you're in a caretaking position, you don't have that same understanding or sense of possessiveness that an owner would. It's one of the reasons why you find yourself kind of a little shaky if you buy a car that has previously been a rental. Because, you know, you get a rental car at the airport and you may not treat it as carefully as the one that you're making those bazillion dollar payments on and have to take the ownership for. So here we are. We're leaders in the church. We're on loan to the church. Jesus Christ is the true owner. And we are servants of Jesus, who by the action of the Holy Spirit has confirmed by the voice of the congregation these particular leaders, all of you, and you can put that on yourself right now, all of you in these offices and in these opportunities for service. And so we take a look at the scripture and we find that Jesus is himself, he's embroiled in a controversy. And he's healed a man who for 38 years was set aside with paralysis. And wouldn't his case pretty much be considered hopeless? 38 years he's been there. Jesus addresses him. I'm sure that the man didn't have any kind of perky, sparky response when he was asked by Jesus, like, what's going on with your life? He says, well, somebody always gets there ahead of me. I can never get over there. Here I've been. It looks pretty hopeless right now. And his tone of voice would have been down at that time. He's subject to discouragement. He's wrapped up in helplessness. There had to be an incredible loneliness about his life, especially as he would see others go into the pool and be healed. Kind of reminds me of the church, Church of Jesus Christ in its local form. Sometimes the church is subject to discouragement and feelings of helplessness and loneliness. And we start to look around and ideas and concepts form in our minds and we say, well, it's really not going so well and things are just kind of stagnant and stuck and we're not sure where we're going to go and it seems like all these other churches are sparking with life and things are happening and young people and so on and so forth. And we tend to look past the reality of where we are and we tend to get influenced by some of these voices that speak to us of loneliness and discouragement. And yet we have leaders who are coming into office right now. One of the main questions that it is for the leadership to ask the church is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And for the congregation to give a real and honest answer to that. Years and years of experience, especially dealing with pastor search committees and dealing with congregations in our own life when we were interviewing with churches. And what we would often find on the forms, the church forms, and we'd often get in the interviews would be something like this. Oh, we really want to grow. We really want to attract new people. And then it starts to happen. And then people are like, whoa, wait a minute. They've changed the fabric of the church. They've changed the culture of the church. Wait a minute. This is pushing us a little bit too far. Maybe we really weren't serious about wanting to grow. Maybe we really don't want to get well. Maybe we really don't want to do this. And Jesus goes right up to the hopeless man. He says, do you want to get well? And do you think that the man was actually prepared for what Jesus did? It must have been like a lightning bolt coming in from way out in left field someplace. When he says, okay, so pick up your mat and walk. Just like that. And the man had a choice. He had a choice right there, just like a church does, just like a congregation does, just like an elder board does, like a deacon board, like a coffee break group has on that. Do you want to get well? Do you want to change? Okay, then do this. And we have a choice right there as to whether or not we're going to actually pick up the mat and start to walk and see how things will shift. He gives a rather tepid response when Jesus asks him, nobody will help me. Somebody else always gets there. Whine, whine, whine. And Jesus tells him to do the impossible. Friends, what we're asking the leadership to do in our church, this church, the larger church, we're asking the leadership to encourage us to do the impossible. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? A.W. Tozer has a marvelous quote. Tozer was a great preacher of a couple generations ago. He says, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do ourselves. The man gets up. The man gets up. The man makes a choice. The man decides not to keep going the way he was, but to move in an entirely different direction, completely trusting that the word that comes from Jesus, and he doesn't even know who he is, but the word that comes has power and authority to it, and that the forces that have held him in that place as a pile by the pool, those forces can't stand in the face of the power, the dunamis power that comes by Jesus as he speaks in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want our leadership to do, is to speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the backlash is immediate. And the crux of the matter is that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. So he broke the rules. Oh, for crying out loud. He broke the rules. And here you have a man who's up, he's carrying his mat, and all they can do is look at the little thing and say, shouldn't be doing that along the way. And on finding out eventually that Jesus had performed this miracle, it says the Jews persecuted him. They came after Jesus like with no stops. It says that they wanted to kill him. That's not a little polite slap on the wrist. They wanted to kill him. Because he was making himself out to be on the level of God. And that is what sprung from his willingness to speak with power and authority. He equates his work with the Father, with God. And that sends him over the edge. But then Jesus slips this in. We have it in verse 19. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So you and I, friends, if we want to follow this train out with some logic about that, you and I have been born anew into the kingdom of God. Paul tells us in Romans that we are children of God. If children, then we are heirs of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs, that means you're in the will. at the same level of Jesus. And that puts you in a particular place of power and authority to go through your life knowing that God, who is your Father, is speaking to you and wants to speak through you and demonstrate the power and the authority that He has to change the world. And to go to the lonely people and to go to the hurting folks and to go to those who are swept up in the tide of materialism and commercialism and whatever other ism there might be going on and speak a word of life and truth and say, get rid of it. Pick up your mat. Get walking. Come on. We have things to do. And where does the man go after he is healed and set free? You know what? He goes to the temple. He goes to the temple because in the Jewish understanding, the temple was the location where God dwelt. And so the man wanted to go and give thanks to the God of the universe who had healed him. And are we drawn into that place, whether it's the building or not? That's immaterial in this day of the Spirit. But are we drawn into the presence of the Father to say, thank you for healing me, thank you for touching me, thank you for changing me? Jesus is the head of the church. And so the church now has been called the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so often the church is asking, well, what should we do? What do you expect of us? It's a good question to ask. And it's the question that needs to be asked not only of the leadership, but it's the question that needs to be asked of each other because we all hold office in the power of God in the kingdom. And so we have lots of good ideas. Sometimes we have planned things that we want to promote. Other times we can find programs to increase attendance or up the giving or maybe reach the young people or revitalize the ministry, maybe to impact the community, to advance the kingdom. It's all good. It's all good. And we have these kind of ideas, but the key question is behind it and beyond it. And it is to carefully discern the heart and the mind of God the Father. Deacons meet, the elders meet, we have an order of an agenda, we keep minutes, it's all this, we open with prayer, we close with prayer, all the things that we should, we try to do it decently and in order, and all that fits. But behind and surrounding and underneath everything that a congregation should be asking its leadership to do is, what's the word from the Lord? What have you discerned Him saying to us here? For if Jesus does only what He sees the Father doing, doesn't it follow that His church should concentrate on seeking to understand, to know, and to follow what God intends for us to do? So leaders, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, whatever it might be, coffee break leaders, seniors leaders, your job is to listen to and discern the voice of God. And if you dish up leftover church growth themes, or if you offer religious platitudes, if you dazzle people with your knowledge of the original language, they'll soon realize that you really don't have much to offer. You just have the things that you've pulled off the shelf and warmed up from someplace else. But if you yourselves feed on a steady diet of the word and of prayer, if you spend your time with the Lord seeking and asking for guidance and offer the overflow of that to your people, they will respond. The bond will deepen and you'll move ahead. I think that's a fair request, if you will, for leadership in the church. So elders and deacons, what's your job? Teach us how to listen to the Lord's voice. Teach us how to listen. Lead us in following Jesus' pattern of ministry by doing only what you see the Father doing. And serve the people by putting the Lord before yourself. That's what we need. That's what we're hungry for. That's what we're looking for. That's what the search committee is looking for. Is there seeking a pastor? Is there somebody who's going to listen to the Lord and lead this church in the way that it should go because of what the Father says? Not just because he's been to school and has the credentials. I want to invite you this morning to pray with me as we come before God, as we ask Him to increase within us the gifts of wisdom and understanding and seeking Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the only one who can actually lead us and guide us. And I thank You for those who have been set aside into particular tasks and offices. We pray this morning that You will speak to each and every one of us at that level of listening, at that level of seeking, of that level of prayerfully engaging with who You are. And then when we come together, may we be willing to share the psalm, the hymn, the spiritual song. May we share the prophetic word that You have placed in our hearts. May we encourage one another through the scriptures. And as we do so, O God, may we be an example and a light to those that You have put into the care of this congregation. We thank You, O Lord, for all the ways that You have sought us, and we seek to be sought by You as we yield ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.